So I wonder if any of you are interested in family trees. Is that something you do? Some hands go up. It's quite interesting in a sense to be able to look at our families, where they've come from, looking back at the generations, perhaps understanding some of the work that they've done, the places that they have lived. Perhaps for some of you, if you look back enough, or maybe you don't have to look back that far, you find some sort of scallywag or rogue, the black sheep of the family, who has done something of note that the family are so aware of. Now, my family tree is just okay. We're all good. But if you look back on Melanie's family tree, you go back a number of generations, you come to Lady Wally. And she ran away with Slack, the coachman, which was a scandal in its day. But those are the things we sort of learn about when people from generations past keep a note of your family history. And so your whakapapa, the genealogies, they can give you a sense of what your place is in history. Of course, when we join the family of God, we are grafted into the family tree of God. And Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Of course, there's that sense of being grafted in to that living plant, that vine, and we become a part of his family, joined there with the multitudes who through generations have called upon his name. So today, I'm just drawing our attention to the two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So thinking firstly about the tree of life, unlike the other notable tree, and like all the other trees in the garden, Adam and Eve were able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. It was only the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil that was forbidden. And so they had opportunity to eat the fruit of the tree of life if they so wished. But the way the story is told, while we're not really told either way, the way the story unfolds, it seems as if they didn't eat of the tree of life, but rather were drawn to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, thinking about this tree of life, it's mentioned in Genesis. It's also mentioned in Proverbs, four places in Proverbs. So I'll quickly read those verses to you. About wisdom, in Proverbs we read, "She," that is wisdom, "she is a tree of life to those who embrace her." We also read, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." Then we read, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." And lastly in Proverbs we read, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life." And so we find there these good things associated with that tree. That wisdom and righteousness, the fulfilled hope, kind words, all of these things are life enriching, and in the minds of the person who wrote the Proverbs, very much linked to the tree of life, perhaps in a symbolic way. And when you read those attributes and actions, priorities in Proverbs, and associate them back to the Garden of Eden, then perhaps we have a sign of the type of things Adam and Eve would have benefited from had they chosen to eat from the tree of life. The book of Revelation also contains four references to the tree of life, and I'll quickly read those to you. And so in chapter 2 of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus and says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then from chapter 2, we jump right back to chapter 22, which is the very last chapter in the Bible. And this contains three references to the tree of life. The first says this: on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And then Jesus, who was speaking to those who had prepared themselves for this time, said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And then the last verse gives a warning. If anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. And so Genesis begins, in a sense, by speaking about these two trees, and Revelation ends speaking about the trees. In Genesis, we find that having fallen, Adam and Eve no longer have access to the tree of life. In Revelation, we find through salvation in Christ, we again have access to that tree. I think in Revelation, it's a picture of the Garden of Eden restored, as God in the new creation of the new earth prepares a place for humanity to live. And so within that new earth, we have access to, and indeed Jesus says, the right to be able to eat of that tree of life. And so in Revelation, we see this tree in all its abundance. And again, I invite you to imagine what Adam and Eve may have benefited from had they chosen to eat from the tree of life. We're much more familiar, though, with the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, is a Hebrew idiom basically meaning all knowledge. And so, much the same way that we might say about a book, it's the A to Z of gardening, meaning that it contains all you need to know about that. So too, the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, is a way of speaking about all knowledge that may be received. It certainly includes morality, that sense of good and evil. But in the Hebrew way of speaking, it means even more than that. So up to the time where they ate of the fruit, Adam and Eve in the garden were shielded from all manner of things. And they were, in a sense, in God's presence and able to enjoy the fullness of that garden. But when they ate of the fruit of the tree, their innocence, their holiness, their purity vanished, their eyes were open. And indeed, their first experience of knowledge was shame. And that must have just come as such a shock to them. I wonder what they might have been expecting in terms of receiving knowledge. But their first experience of it is shame. And the first thing that they put their knowledge to is to try and sew some leaves together to begin to hide themselves, to cover up from the shame that they feel. Their eyes are open, and what do they see? Nakedness. And they become aware of this, and they begin to hide from God. And when God does come to speak to them, then they are evasive and trying to shift the blame onto each other. This is what it is for them to have entered into the disobedience of God and to take this knowledge themselves. This was just a small taste of things to come, of sickness and death and hardship and heartache and envy and anger. And I suppose before too long, the great cost of this came to them. Having been excluded from God's presence, they found themselves in the situation where one of their sons murdered the other. This was what they found by eating of this tree. One of the first questions I had as a young person thinking about this tree, did it mean that God did not want people to have knowledge? Did God want to keep people in simple ignorance? Now, the Bible and this story is not written to answer that question, but I think as we look at the scriptures and gain a knowledge of God, we can put together a reasonable understanding here. And what I think is a part of what is happening is that God wanted people to gain knowledge with him rather than to grasp knowledge without him. And that was what they did when they disobeyed. They grasped that knowledge without God. But just imagine eating of the tree of life and being able to learn from the Creator, how they would have been able to grow greatly in knowledge without the pain, without the shame, without the hurtfulness that came from grasping it on their own. And so I think that God really did want humanity to have knowledge, but to have it in a way that would not be harmful to them. Even so, Adam and Eve ate of this tree, but we cannot lay the blame for this all on them. This is a choice that we make in our lives and living. The dilemma with knowledge is, what do you do with it? When our ancestors learned how to forge iron, they had the choice of making plows or making swords. When modern humanity learned how to split the atom, we have the choice to use that constructively or destructively. I'm not totally sure of my facts on this. I was just reading about it yesterday, but it seems that Apple have put out a thing which I think is called AirTag, and you can put it on a bag on your luggage, and if perchance your luggage got lost, you would be able to trace it online, which is a really good thing. But the story I was reading was that these are being used to stalk women. And one woman who had had this happen believes that someone has hidden one of these devices in her car where she can't find it. And she was notified that this device had tracked her from her home to the park where her kids were playing, to her mother's house, and back to her home. And this is just dreadful. The way that humanity can use something designed for good and turn it and use it for evil. And so we read in the scriptures, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And this is what humanity is like. You may have noticed in the Bible, humanity always seems to have a choice. We see it in Genesis with Moses and Joshua, and then later in the Old Testament with Elijah. In Genesis, the choice is between the two trees. In Exodus, we read of Moses saying to the people, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life." And so there was their choice. Or the next generation, Joshua says to them, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for my household, as for me, we will serve the Lord." And then in his generation, Elijah stood before the people and said to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. They just stood there. They're on the fence. They didn't want to decide. They wouldn't firmly say that they would follow God. And this is the choice that they're faced with. Well, I think in a very real sense for us as Christians, Jesus is the tree of life. At various times we find him giving choices to those who he interacted with. At one time he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And then he also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I think with Jesus, as I said, to begin, the living vine into which we are grafted, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he is, for us in a sense, the tree of life. Well, what difference does this make to us? I think we all know, and it's obvious to us as we look around us, the world is broken. Things are not right with this world that we live in. We find ourselves falling short of our own standards, let alone the standards of God. And in a sense, I would say that what is going wrong with the world is that we tend to eat of the wrong tree. We tend to sit under the shade of the wrong tree and be drawn to the wrong things. Every generation, you and I think, find ourselves between these trees. Of course, we have made the big decision to follow Jesus, and that is a wonderful thing for us to have done. But then, as we approach each day, we find along the path there are temptations and choices for us to make. So, which tree do we tend to go towards? I ask you to imagine for a moment that on one side of you is the tree of life, on the other side, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which do you tend to sit under most? If you were to look back on the last week and you were to chart your days, would you find yourself sitting in the shade, enjoying the fruit of the tree of life? Is that where you spend your time? Or do you find yourself wavering between the two, or drawn to the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And so today I want to encourage you to choose life. As Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And if Jesus is to us the tree of life, then let's sit close to him. Let's reach out to him at the start of each day and choose this day to serve the Lord our God, to find our shelter in him. As the writer of Proverbs said, wisdom, righteousness, fulfilled hope, kind words, and a foretaste of what we find in Revelation, the water of life, the fruit of life. Let's be drawn to those things in Christ, and where we are able, to share them with others. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.